Welcome everyone this morning. Great to see you all here, ready to worship. We've already been worshiping. The Lord already has been touching our hearts. Just before we come around the word this morning, I just want to lead us in a prayer. As you know, there was some quite horrendous things happened in Nice there in France, and we really need to pray for that nation. As a nation, they really made a conscious decision at one point that we are a secular nation, we're not a religious nation, and really turned their back on a lot of the things of God. And it's been, for pastors there, it's been very hard and dry soil. And this tragedy, after many tragedies that they've had there in France, there's probably about a half a dozen or so over the last year or two. And we really want to pray for that nation now, if we can just take a moment to do that. And we just pray that out of death, life will come. Out of darkness, light will begin to shine. Because that they really need the Lord Jesus Christ in that nation. And there's many people that obviously have been affected. So let's just pray for that nation. Father, we just bring France before you, Lord. And Lord, with the recent events, Lord, that have been horrific, Father. But Lord, we just declare, Lord, that whatever the enemy has meant for bad, Lord, that you will turn around for good. And Father, that out of death, Lord, life will come, Lord. Eternal life will come, Father. Lord, there'll be a searching of hearts, Lord. There'll be a turning of hearts. And Lord, the people in that nation, Lord, and Lord, they'll begin to realize that we need to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be a secular nation. We need to be a Christian nation. We need to embrace the things of God. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, for all the families, Lord, that have been affected by the tragedies, things that have happened there, Father. We just pray, Lord, that just pour your love and grace and compassion upon them. We pray, Lord, out of the searching of hearts, there'll be a turning of hearts. And Father, that people will turn to you, our Lord and Savior, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray that you just bless that nation, Father. Lord, let your hand be upon it, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Do keep them in your prayer. Just, with the life that we have here, sometimes we can easily take it for granted, and they live with such horrific things there, and pray those things never come and touch our shores here. But certainly do keep them in prayer. Just before I open the word this morning, I just want to share some good news and a couple of things. Praise God, you would have noticed that when you drove up, you would have seen there that the stumps have gone in for the new children's building. Praise God. Pastor John's a very happy man there. And we've had quite a few delays there with rain, and the irony of it all, there was rain delays because the ground was too wet, and then they dug the holes and poured buckets of water and put the hose in them so they could dig them deep. But anyway, praise God, it's there. And God always does work out everything for good. God always does that. And we've had many delays. We would have wanted that building up and done now. But if it was already up and complete, we would not have received into our bank account this week a $20,000 government grant. And so we praise God for that. And God is a wonderful, faithful God. And so that government grant will help us to fit out that new children's building. So we praise God. God is a good God, isn't he? And also some other good news with our Tagum there in the Philippines, our other campus that will be opening up in September there. And they've moved into the house, which is fantastic, the house they've got, which has got an area which is maybe size about three, bigger than double garage, maybe triple, quadruple size garage, which is an area there which the church will actually meet in. And so they moved in this week, which is really exciting. And the other great miracle is through contacts from people in Singapore, they've actually gave them the money to buy a multi-cab, which is it's a type of vehicle that you can put stuff in or you put pile people into. And so that's a wonderful blessing. God is a wonderful God. He does wonderful, unexpected blessings. And this afternoon, we're going to have an awesome time in Digger's Rest. I encourage you to come along if you haven't been there and seen what's there, and just say, yep, well, there's a part of it. We certainly need some help. Our whole land room is just a pile of gear at the moment, a pile of stuff. And there's going to be tables to be moved and chairs to be set up. And so if you've got a heart to serve the Lord, we'd love to see you there. Get there early, about 1 o'clock or so. We'd love some help. That would be really appreciated, not just for this week, but ongoing. If you have a heart to serve, we'd really appreciate that. The good news, praise God, is they're going to let us keep the sound system up. They're going to let us leave the chair set up. So it's a bit of work setting up, but praise God, very little work packing up, so praise God for them. But Father, just as we come around your word this morning, we just thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome God, an amazing God, Lord. It does far beyond whatever we could ask or imagine. And Lord, you're a God of grace and compassion, Lord, that pours your love upon us. And so, Father, as we open your word this morning, we just pray that you speak to each and every one of us, Father. We ask that now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the importance of being connected into the vine. And we talked about how the Lord comes into our lives and the Lord looks for fruit in each and every one of our lives. And the challenges was from last week is really, well, what's your fruit? What is the fruit of the Father came, the one who owns the vineyard? He came to you and to your life, and he was looking and doing a bit of an inspection, looking for the fruit. What fruit would the Lord find in your life? And we know that we said the fruit was two things. We said the fruit is, certainly it's a part of our character. It's who we are. God is very interested in our character, our integrity, our heart, our sensitivity to him. God is very interested in those things. God looks for that. But also God looks for not only who we are, but also God will also look about what you do. He's looking for a fruitfulness within the kingdom in terms of extending his kingdom. And I'll share a little bit more about that, about that fruit this morning. I want to look at a passage of Matthew chapter 25. Now, I'm not going to read this passage. It's the entire passage of Matthew 25 this morning. So in a moment, we'll bring up, just highlight a couple of things in a moment. But there's three parables that are in this passage in Matthew 25. And now, obviously, Matthew 25 follows Matthew 24, and the context of this is Jesus actually talking about the end of the age, the end of time, saying the Lord's going to come at a time and an hour when no one's ready, when no one knows, and so basically be ready. And certainly these parables in Matthew 25, all of them really are in that context of the Lord is coming back. We worship a Lord who not only died on the cross, rose again from the dead, but he is also coming back as well. And certainly the heart is that we want to be ready for that. We don't want to be caught napping. We want to be alert and vigilant and ready for when the Lord comes. And so certainly that's the context of really what we want to talk about. And so these three parables, which we want to look at this morning, they contain three different invitations. Our theme for the year is the invitation. And so this is where I want to look at that passage. But really what we're looking at, the bottom line, certainly it is to be ready and be prepared, is the very bottom line of the whole chapter. But also each within these parables is really a heart that God wants us to grab. And really a part of that is for that fruitfulness that God is looking for in your life and in my life. And so there's three parables there. The first parable there is and if you've got a Bible, Matthew 25, you're welcome to have a look and follow through as we go. Matthew 25 is three parables. The first parable is, depending on the heading in your Bible, it might be called the Ten Maidens or the Ten Virgins, whatever the title you have in your Bible. And this particular one is a story of these ten, for our purposes, they're bridesmaids. It helps us understand a little bit more. They're basically bridesmaids. And there's ten of them. There's five that are foolish and five that are wise. Now, the ten of them, they're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And just to give us a little bit more understanding, for us, we have engagement, then we have marriage. That's how we work. But in their culture, it's a little bit different. There's three stages of marriage. One is when you get engaged. And engagement is when the two dads get together and the dads sit down and they say, your daughter's going to marry my son. Yes, that's going to be a great match. And so that's engagement, when the parents have sat down and they've worked out who you're going to marry. Thank you, Mum and Dad. Bless you. Second stage is betrothal. And betrothal is where the couple come together and there's commitment made. There's promises exchanged between the two of them. And that's the second stage. And you know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So the being arranged, God actually had arranged it. They'd gone and made promises, made commitment to one another. But they don't come together. The third stage is actually when they get married. And that's when the bridegroom comes and he arrives. And he comes and it's basically a surprise when he comes. He comes and carries her off. Now, it's not really a surprise because the families know all about it. They've actually prepared a giant big feast and a big celebration. But the time that he's coming is an unknown time because basically the bridegroom had to run off and he had to build a house. When he had his house ready, when he had his house in order, then he was ready to come and then claim her as his actual bride. And so we have these ten bridesmaids, if you like, that are waiting because it's their job when the bridegroom comes, as they come and they walk with him in the possession. They've got lamps, they've got to light it up because it's usually about midnight that the bridegroom would come and so they go. And so we have this parable in Matthew 25 and there's these ten virgins. Now, they all fall asleep because it's a long time before the bridegroom comes. And it could be a long time for the bridegroom to come. It takes a long time to go and prepare a house. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said to us, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a house for you, because he is our coming king, but he's coming for his bride, the church. And he's preparing a place for us. That same thing is woven all the way through that, through the scripture there. And so here we have these ten of them, five wise, five foolish. The wise ones, when the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, they get ready quickly, and they've got oil. They've got oil within their lamps. They've got the Holy Spirit burning passionately within their heart. And so when the bridegroom comes, they trim their lamps, and they're ready to go. Five of them are the foolish ones, and as I said, most of us are familiar with this passage. That's not what I'm reading them all the way through. Five of them are actually not so wise, because they had enough for the now, but they didn't have any extra oil for the time when they needed. And so the bridegroom comes when they weren't really expecting it, and they suddenly check, uh-oh, my lamp here is just about to run out of oil. And so they say to the other ones, look, can we have some of your oil? Ours is about to run out. And they go, no, look, we can't do that, sorry, because we've just got enough for ourselves. You need to have your own oil. And so they said, go get some. So they run off to the shops, try to find a 7-Eleven and something, trying to get some oil. And by the time they come back, they've already gone. They've missed the boat. And they run out afterwards and knocking on, but they don't get let in. And so that's the very first one, first parable that we find in Matthew 25. And so the heart of really what I want to get us out of here is the invitation that comes out of this. Now, Matthew 25, when the bridegroom actually arrives, when he comes, there's this invitation given. At midnight, it says in Matthew 25, verse 6, it says, at midnight the cry ran out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And that's a really important invitation that the Lord says, and it goes out to every one of us that are here even this day. The Lord says to every one of us, the word goes out and says, come out to meet him. And the most important invitation of all is that we come and find Jesus Christ, that we come into relationship with him, that we grab a hold of the things of God, that we grab a hold of Jesus Christ, that we come out and meet him. Now, we've spoken about intimacy with the Lord for over the last few weeks. And so that this invitation is paramount. He says, come out and meet with the Lord. And the Lord says that for every one of us. There's that invitation to come out and to meet him. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we had the joy of someone giving their heart to the Lord last week. If you've come this week and you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord is saying to you, come out and meet him. Come out, come forward, come give your heart to Jesus Christ even this day. And for all of us, there's that invitation to walk in that place of intimacy with our Lord and to always be in that place. But all, as we read that parable, those ones that were foolish, who weren't ready, who didn't have the oil in their lamps. And see, what can happen for people is that they can begin to become complacent. And really the bottom line that the Lord is saying this to every one of us is that he wants us to meet with him. He wants us to be ready to have a relationship with him, to be in that place of intimacy. But the bottom line is, don't take God for granted. Don't take the things of God for granted. Some people do that. They just muddle through life. They just go through the motions. They go through stuff. Yeah, I rock up at church every now and again, and I'm there occasionally. But really what the Lord is saying, don't take the things of God for granted. The Lord is coming back. And in the earlier passage in Matthew 25, he says, make sure you're the servant that when the Lord comes back, you're doing what is expected of you, what the Lord requires of you, that you're loving God and your heart is with him, and with all your heart and passion, you're worshiping and serving God with every part of your being. Be such a servant. And so the message from this one is just, first of all, is don't take God for granted. Because if we're looking for fruit and God looks for fruit for our life, if we're complacent about the things of God, or if we just take the things of God for granted, we're not going to be bearing fruit within our lives. And so don't take God for granted. Really, that's the heart of this message. They thought, well, it's okay. At the end of the day, I can just sponge off somebody else. I don't really have to have it for myself. As long as I'm there, and hey, I'm one of the ones on it, I'm there, I can just sponge off the others. You need to have your own oil. You need to have your own relationship with God. You need to have your own intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to know the Lord very closely within your heart. You can't get that from someone else. You've got to find it yourself with the Lord God yourself. And so don't take God for granted. Don't take the things of God for granted. Don't treat them lightly. Don't treat them lightly. He's an awesome God. He's a holy God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God, but he's a holy God. And we don't want to treat him lightly. We want to love him and honor him as he loves us. He's a God, his love, but he's a holy God. And we want to honor him and respect him for who he is. Don't take him for granted. In Hebrews 12, 16, it talks about Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob. And Esau, he comes home one day and he's just starving. He's just hungry. He's famished. And he goes in there and Jacob's got this, this pot of stew. And so what he does is he says, give me some of your stew, brother. He says, well, yeah, you can have some of my stew, but first give me your birthright. He goes, who cares about my birthright? Just give me some food. And so, okay, fine. And this is what it says in Hebrews 12:16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And see, part of the blessing that we have as the reward is the inheritance that we have. And he threw everything away. Rather than being obedient, he chose something that was expedient. He wanted something that was for the now. Oh, this is to satisfy me now. Didn't care about anything and anything else. Threw everything else away because of what he saw as a need and wanted to fill it within himself for that time. And he said, and the scripture warns us, says, don't be godless like Esau. Don't be like him. Don't be like one who just threw it all away. Didn't want to be obedient. He wanted to be expedient. Live for the moment. I'll just live for the moment. And a lot of people get trapped in living for the moment and they forget there's a life of obedience and a fulfilling life of obedience, as we've already seen and already spoken about. But don't take God for granted. That's the message for that. And if we're going to be fruitful as believers, if we're going to have the fruit of God, the fruits of the Spirit, now that's the fruit of the Spirit, that's Christ working within us. That's not us, it's God working within us. It's manifesting those things. But if we're going to have fruit in terms of our service and extending the kingdom of God and touching lives and showing compassion and grace and leading others to Christ and serving, then we need to be ones that aren't going to be messing around with God. But we don't want to take him for granted. And there's a second, and really the reward, if you like, in each of these invitations, there is a reward with each one. The reward in the first one is, and we've sung this song, that Christ is our reward. He is the ultimate inheritance, is Christ. To have Christ in our lives, and then we're going to live with him forever. But who he is, to have Christ within us, is such an almighty, wonderful inheritance. And remember, we have an inheritance when we die in eternity. We know that, but which is the inheritance that we have. But there's an inheritance for now that we've been talking about, one that we possess, that we live in now. And what a wonderful inheritance it is to have Jesus, to meet with him, and to not only do that once, but to live in that place of intimacy. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, the second parable here is about these bags of gold or talents. And depending, again, what your Bible might say, a talent was an item, was roughly about 6,000 denarii, which is about a day's wages. So it's about 6,000 days' work. 6,000 days' work is about 20 years' wages. That's a lot of money. It's a huge amount of money, isn't it? And then so this landowner, obviously that's the Father in heaven, he comes and he calls each one and he gives each one gifts. And he gives one 5 bags of gold or talents. He gives one 2, and then another one 1. And it goes on in the parable is that when they get all this, the one who gets 5, he takes what God has given him and he uses what God has given him and he multiplies that. And so God puts these gifts and talents and whatever it is that puts within the person and goes out and serves the Lord and multiplies. And so he had 5 and he comes back and he has 5 more. And you know these, you're familiar with these parables. And the second one, he gets 2. And he gets 2 and then he takes those 2 and he's very faithful with the 2 that he has. And he uses those 2 and he multiplies that it doubles it and basically comes back and he's doubled it. But then the owner, the father, which is our Father in heaven, he is very, very pleased with those ones who do that. But then there's the one that is only given 1. Now notice that, we don't have time to read all this through, but it says in the scripture that they were given each according to their ability. And so one was very gifted, and so there was five given to that person, very gifted, and a lot was expected of them. Someone got two, and there was a lot expected of them. That was to their best of their ability. And then there's the one who got one. But what the one who got one did, as we know, didn't go out and do anything. Just took it and dug a hole in the ground, buried it, plonked it in there. And when the master returns and he says, okay, to the one, I gave you five, what'd you do? Here's five more. I gave you two, what did you do? Here's two more. I gave you one, what did you do? Hang on a sec. Whoa, wait a minute. Runs off, comes back, digs it up and goes, gets a bit dirt off it and says, here you go, here's your money back. And the master is not pleased. He's not pleased at all, because that person took what God had given them, and rather than using it for the very purpose of which he'd given them, and don't think, oh, that's not a lot. See, some of us think, oh, hang on, that one's got five and I'm only a one. And if you look at your own life and the gifting in your own life, you think, oh, Jesus, I really can't do a lot. I can't really do very much. And therefore, because I can't do very much, I'm not going to do anything. Well, I tell you that bag, if you like, at 20 years of wages, I don't know what your wage is, but it's probably, if it's 50,000 a year, it's $1 million. you actually never underestimate what God has put in your own heart. Never think, well, I'm useless or hopeless. God hasn't given me gifts. Why did he give them all the talents? He didn't give me anything. No, he actually gave you a lot. But our mentality is I can't do anything, and so I get it, and I shove it in the ground, and I don't do anything. And really what the Lord is saying here is he's coming to him and saying, well, what are you doing with what I've given you? And we spoke about that a few weeks ago when we talked about the briefcase, and you can go online and listen to that if you don't know what I'm talking about. But God comes to us, and really that's what he's saying, is to say, what have you done with what I gave you? Have you gone out and have you used what I gave you? Have you touched the hearts of other people? Have you loved them? Have you cared for them? And say, oh yeah, I do that for my family. Well, praise God, so does every unbeliever. What have you done with what I gave you? What did you do? How many people have you spoken to? Have you shared about Christ to people? Have you served faithfully? Or have you expected everyone else to do it? You just rock up and it's done for you. What have you done? What have you done with the gifts that I've given you? And you think, well, I can't really do anything. No, you actually got given a bag of gold. You got given abilities and talents, things that God's invested within your own life. And God comes to us and says, well, what did you do to that? What did you do with it? See, the interesting thing is, in this passage, is that the one that gets the five and doubled that, and the one that had the two and doubled that, they got identical reward. Identical. Think, oh, hang on, that person's more talented, they're more gifted, they're going to get far better reward from me. No, that is not true. Exactly the same reward from the one that was two talents, they got exactly the same reward. They both got to go in and share of the master's happiness. That's what he said. He invited them in. He says, come and share in the master's happiness. And so don't think that people that are more gifted, oh, that person's this or that, or they're a pastor, they're going to get a better gift in heaven. No, that's not true. There's probably pastors in heaven, they're going to get a smaller gift because they didn't do a reward because they didn't do the best with what they had. We've all got to do the best with what we have. Every one of us. That's what God is asking. He's looking for fruit, but he's looking for us to do the very best that we can. Whether we think we can do a little or do a lot, whatever we do, we give God our best and we serve him with a full and with a whole heart. And so for the two that were faithful, one was maybe 2.5 times more gifted, if you like, had 2.5 times more resources. Maybe he had a better income. Maybe he had a better job, better education. Maybe they had better opportunity. Maybe whatever it was, but with whatever they had in their hands, serve the Lord faithfully. Other one had less. This other one said, well, I haven't really got anything. But you have. You had a bag of gold. The ones that were faithful, he said this. His master replied, now this is the word that God, we all want to hear this when we stand before the Lord. Every one of us want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those words? Amen. Amen? Yes. We all do. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not talking about salvation here, by the way. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now, the one who's had the five and been working with the five and busting his guts with the five and ended up with five more, think a few things that seemed a lot. No, compared to what the Lord has, it's small. Says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What an invitation to share the happiness of God. We talked about When we looked in John last week, John 15, we talked about how Jesus talked about Jesus' joy, my joy in you. He says, my joy in you. Well, I want to have the Master's happiness. How happy do you think God can get? I think God can get pretty happy. Some people think God's a stroppy, angry God. He's not that kind of God. God is God. Whatever we think happiness is and what joy is, God knows that. He invented that. And to the level of that, and to come into that place of the Master's happiness, what a wonderful invitation that is there for us. In fact, we can actually get a taste of that now. If you actually start using what God has given us, if we start using that, and yeah, it's work. Work is always work. Hard work is always hard. But there's a joy and there's a fulfillment that we have. A lot of people go through their whole lives, even people that have given their life to Christ, and there's still not a fulfillment there. Is because they're not using what God has given them. And they've gone and got it and they've stuck it in the ground. And the enemy hasn't stolen it. They haven't turned their back on God. And they're not godless, you know, they haven't not running around sinning. They're just not doing what God has asked them to do. Not using what God has given them to do. And the challenge of this passage is use the gifts that you have. And I really believe God is really nailing us on this, because that really was the heart of the fruit. Looking for that fruit, but don't think that what you do does not count. It makes a massive difference. If you've got a bunch of guys trying to push a car up a hill, it's hard pushing a car that's broken down. It's hard pushing a car up a hill. And that's happened to me where the car's broken down and I'm trying to push this stupid car up a hill. This is when I was younger and when you had cars that used to break down all the time. And trying to push this stupid car, and by hill, by the way, I mean a little slope. Like, it's not a hill. But you're there trying to push the car, and you're just killing yourself. And then somebody sees you and has pity on you, and they come out and they start pushing. And then the two of you think you're going to die, because then one's sort of half hanging in trying to steer. And someone else comes, and they stop, and, you know, and there's three or four of us, and you think, oh, man, we might do it, but we just can't get it. And particularly, I remember one time we had to actually get it over the curb. It's what had to get it off the road and get it over the curb. Well, it's good until you get to that curb. You're trying to push the car over that curb. We let it roll back. We try to get it. We just couldn't get it over this curb. And then finally, this scrawny kid comes along. Some little teenage kid comes along and he's there. And one of the guys there, we're all there. We're just about dead trying to get it over this stupid thing. And this little scrawny kid comes along and he I didn't talk to him because I was pretty focused, just want to get the stupid thing moving. And a scrawny kid comes, and this kid, and just that little scrawny kid is enough to get you over. So it just takes a little push. Your little push might be the thing that's missing. Your little push might be all that we need. It might be all that God needs. It might be for the kingdom. And what's missing is just your little push. You think, oh, hang on, they're big and strong, and there's big, strong men there, you know, they're weightlifters or whatever, or I'm lifting weight, but in the wrong way. But strong people, you know, you think they can do all the heavy lifting. No, it just takes your little push could be the thing that's missing. And God says to us, he wants us to use that. And the other thing that is really interesting from that parable is the one that dug it away. And first thing he does is he comes back and first of all, he starts accusing the master for a start, which is not a good thing to do. He says, oh, I knew that you were a master, that you know, you reap what you do not sow. And where does this come from? God's not like that, but he has the wrong heart. If we're not doing what God's asked of us and we're burying it, our heart attitude can get wrong. And he starts having a go at God and at the master and saying, you reap what you don't sow, and because of that I was scared of you and whatever. Well, no, they forgot even who God was. Forgot about the love of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God, and suddenly saw God in the wrong light as this harsh judge. He's not like that. But if we bury away the things of God that he's planted in your heart, you'll begin to see God with a distorted view, and certainly in this parable begin to do that. But the words of the master to the one who hid it, he hits him and says, you wicked, you lazy servant. See, some of us don't realize that laziness is a sin. If we're lazy and we're not doing what God has given us, that actually is a sin. Now, I'm not talking about disqualifying you from the kingdom of God. It's through righteousness in Christ alone. That is the thing that determines our eternal outcome. It's where we stand with Jesus Christ. Have we received Christ in our life? But it is a sin to be lazy, to be doing mucking around when God's given you stuff, and whether it's a little bag or whether he's given you five. And I tell you what, from my experience, I've seen not only the one baggers who stick it in the ground, I've seen five baggers who've stuck it all in the ground as well. I know people now who I think, man, you're at least a five, two, but I think you're a five bagger. But what you've done is you've gone and put it in the ground, and it really is because you're lazy, because yeah, it's work. It does take work. Work is hard work. Hard work is hard, as I said. But the scripture is telling us, is saying, don't be like that. See, that's and really, when we're really connected to that vine, as we talked about last week, when we have that place of intimacy, we're going to do that anyway. And this scripture is really warning us, is saying, guys, I am coming back. So don't be mucking around. Don't be fooling around. You know, the Lord will come back. We've got one life. I've said this many times. You've got one life and one life to live. How have you lived that life? Will it be a well done, good and faithful servant? Will it be, hang on a minute, Lord, I just got to dig it up. Sorry, it's a bit dirty and dusty because I've spent my whole life with it in the ground. But here you go. The Lord is saying to us, he doesn't want us to be lazy. And realize that your little push makes a big difference. It makes a massive difference. You know, as I said, you know, we're going to be people setting up chairs and stuff and think, oh, well, anyone can set up chairs. Yeah, but we need you to do that, maybe. Maybe you're the one who has to do that. Maybe you're the one that has to do that. Because if you don't do that, then maybe it won't happen or something else will be dropped in the process. So there's something that we all can do. And don't let laziness be an excuse. In Colossians 3:23 is an encouragement to us. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever it is. You know, and I appreciate someone like John who doing the lawns there. You know, he comes and keeps our lawns looking great and he works really hard and he does it with a joy. Whatever the weather, however cold it is, doesn't matter how cold or whatever, he's doing that. And that's the kind of heart to do that. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Because it ultimately is for the Lord, not for human masters, since that you will know that you are receiving an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so there is reward. We do get rewarded for what we do. But really this passage is saying, because you have that inheritance in Christ already, then you're going to do that. Do it anyway. See, we can get things wrong. Well, I'm doing something to get. It's not like that. It's because I've already got. That's why I do it. And the same with salvation. Some people try to become good enough so that they can get saved. No, I get saved and only then that's what makes me good enough, because I've given my life to Christ. And same with serving. Christ is my reward, and yet there is reward for what we do. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I don't do stuff because if I do, I will get a reward. I do stuff is because I have Christ and I want to love him and I want to serve him with everything that I have and everything that I am. And that's the heart that God wants us to have. So that we use those gifts. So the first parable was meeting him, being close to him, come out and meet him. Second one is about using your God-given gifts, because he will look for fruit. And as I said last week, that comes out of the connection to the vine. And if you're disconnected from the vine, you're going to have trouble producing any kind of fruit. In fact, the idea of trying to produce fruit will be, oh no, I can't handle that. Well, it's because you're not connected. Get connected first. Make sure you're connected to the vine. And then you can have a fruitful life. You can live a life that actually makes a difference, that when you get to the end of your days, you can look back, not with regret, but saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace that all of this was done. And then the Lord comes and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in and come and share your master's happiness. What an invitation to share the happiness of your master. You want to do that, and we all do. Let's use what we've been given in God. And the final parable in Matthew 25 is basically parable of the sheep and goats. And basically it's at the end of the age. And there's some conjecture about whether this is before the great white throne judgment, whether it's before the millennial reign of Christ, or when it is. I actually believe this is at the consummation of the age. This is what it's talking about, the final judgment before the Lord. Because ultimately we all stand before God. Whether we believe in him or not makes no difference. You stand before God. Whether we followed him or not, it makes no difference. You're going to stand before God one day, every one of us will. We all will meet our Maker one day. And it talks about at the end of the age, and all the nations are all laid out, multitude, all, every person, every nation, every person is put out in front of the Lord, and there's a dividing process that goes on. And one side is like the sheep, and on the other side, separate out the goats. Now, normally goats and sheep would be mingling in the pasture, but goats can't keep their own body warmth. Sheep can, they're because of their coats, they're able to keep warm, but goats can't. The only way goats can keep warm is to huddle together, otherwise they will freeze over on the cold nights. And so the goats were always separated, they would always do that. So he's separating the goats from the sheep, and the king is there, and then he begins to talk. Now, some people get this particular passage wrong. Some people think that how I stand before God depends on how I've treated others and how I've served and whatever else. It doesn't depend on that. The righteousness that we have is not your own. It's by grace you were saved. It's by faith you're saved. It's not by works, lest any man shall boast. It's by what Christ did on the cross. That is our salvation. It's not ultimately about what I've done good or whether I've done bad. It's about Christ in my life and his work in my life, that I've apprehended the cross of Jesus Christ. But these people that are divided up, and it goes on and talks about the goats and the sheep. And to those that are the sheep he begins to talk about and says that there's a wonderful blessing for them, that they're going to come and take their inheritance because they're blessed of the Father. And what is the thing that does that? Because as they say, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick, you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came and then you saw me. And then the righteous say, Lord, when we do that, when do we feed you? When do we clothe you? When do we welcome you in when you were a stranger? When did we visit you when you were sick? When did we go and see you in prison? And then he says, well, whatever you've done to the least of these, you actually did that to me. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing, always to remember that. Whatever you're doing for others, you're actually doing that unto the Lord. And then there was this wonderful, wonderful thing that he says. He says, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And so this wonderful inheritance that we have, that we're welcomed into. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now, and remember, it says, when they ask the question, it says the righteous will answer. So remember, righteousness doesn't come from what you do. It comes through Christ, only through Christ. But what it's really saying to us who know Christ is that it's expected of us. It's actually normal for us. It's the normal Christian life, is to have a heart of compassion. And really, that is the bottom line. The bottom line here is having a heart of compassion for others. That's really the bottom line of this parable, that we have a compassionate heart. That you see people that are sick and you help them. You see people that are struggling, whether you know them or not, doesn't matter. You see people that are hurting, you help them. We go out of our way to do that. And that's for every Christian, everyone. If we are one of the sheep that follow the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, then this is what sheep do. This is the fruit that sheep have. They have compassionate heart. And so they have a heart for the poor, those that are struggling, those that are downcast. Whether they're in this nation or in another nation, we have a heart for other people. It's a part of it. But then there's the divider of the goats, though, and the charge for them was is that you didn't do that. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you never clothed me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't come and see me. When I was a stranger, you never welcomed me in. And because that's not normally their part of their heart. But for us who are the sheep, because we're under the great shepherd, because we know our Lord Jesus Christ and we're in intimate relationship with him, that's part of the fruit of our life. Check your own heart. Check your own life. Well, it's so easy, I tell you. And I challenge myself. I have to always remind myself. And because sometimes I'm a very focused person. I can be focused. And you know, some of us guys, we understand that if we go to a shop, We see the thing that we want, boom, we zoom in on it. We get the thing and we walk out. Some other people go, oh, look at this, and they're there for half an hour. I'm very focused. And because I'm focused, I always have to give myself a little tap every now and again. Hang on a minute. What about that person at the register? You know, that person looked a little bit upset. It was because I was in a hurry that I just didn't care and I just wanted to get out of there quickly. Didn't take a moment just to say a little word or just say a word of encouragement. And the simple little things like that is really the heart that we really want to walk in every day. And that's part of the fruit that God looks for us. It's a part of being is sheep. It's a part of being one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, is having that compassion for others. And that's really a challenge for every one of us. Every one of us to always be aware. Look for those that are hurting. Look for the lonely. Look for the person that's on the outer. Look for the person that's struggling. And have a heart of compassion for them, to touch them. Someone that's in a difficult situation that it's so easy to walk past, become like the Good Samaritan, the ones who just walk along the other side of the road, not the one who gets in there, gets their hand dirty. And so that we want to have a heart. The bottom line is to have a compassionate heart. And that wonderful part in the scripture, he says, what you did to the least of these, you did that to me. What an amazing thing. Because I'm sure if we saw Jesus, you know, on the side of the road because he was homeless, we would do something, wouldn't we? Or if we saw Jesus was upset and just sitting on a step with his head held in despair, we would ask him. So that's not, it looks like this connection is not. Sorry, you're right there. It's not thunder. It's the microphone clicking there. Praise God. Well, we're finishing now anyway, but bottom line, what God looks for each of us is that he's looking for that fruit in our lives. And first of all, don't mess with God. Don't take the things of God for granted, because they were all there waiting for this bridegroom to come. But the bottom line is they never really had their own oil and really took God for granted. Don't muck around with God. Give him your whole heart, your whole devotion. He's certainly worth that. And the gifts that God has given you, as I said last week, don't make excuses why I'm not doing that. I'm busy, everyone's busy, I'm tired, everyone's tired. I've got this, everyone's got that. I've got my family, everyone's got their family. Whatever you got, everyone's got. But you've got a bag of gold, you've got a gift that God has given you. And then don't bury that in the ground. Use what God has given you. Use what God has given you. Use what God has given you. And finally, with the sheep and the goats, the message to us there is to have a compassionate heart. How soft is your heart towards other people? It's great to have a soft heart towards God, but if your heart's soft towards God and hard towards others, it really is hard towards God. You can't have a soft heart towards God and a hard heart to others. It doesn't work that way. You have a soft heart to God, you'll have a soft heart towards others. And you won't judge people's motives, and you won't put them down. You know, we need to have a soft heart to God, which gives us a soft heart to others. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to close there this morning. I really believe God has been speaking to us this morning. And the promise there is, says, you were blessed by my Father. Come take your inheritance. We want to walk in the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, every one of us. We want to share the Master's happiness. We want to take hold of that invitation to come and meet him and walk in that place of intimacy. And that's what Jesus is saying to everyone this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, my encouragement to you is that you will come and meet Jesus and say, I'd like Jesus to come into my heart, because the Lord has given us that invitation. If you're one that's, look, I've really put my bag in the ground. I've really compromised and I've made excuses. I want to get that right. I don't want to be lazy. I want to use what God has given me. Or you find that you're so busy, your just heart is hard towards others, or you just really find it hard. I'd love to pray with you. If you need healing this morning, we'd love to pray with you. The Lord's here today. And he's ready to touch every heart. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your heart towards us. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you just receive us. And, Father, that you love us, or we're your children. And, Lord, we know that we mess up at times. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you, Lord, and when we put things right, Lord, when we turn around and go your way, Lord, what wonderful blessing
flows upon our lives, Father. The happiness that you give us, the fulfillment, the inheritance that we have, Father, but Lord, that wonderful gift of intimacy with you. And we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord and sing this.